You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, guys, thanks for being here this morning. My name is Joey Francisco. I'm a home church leader here in Dwell. We're going to talk a little bit about legalism today. So James Rochford and I have been writing a book on the subject of the means of growth. And we had put together some material at one point, and James taught a class back in the winter with some exercises and some stuff that we'd been working on. And we were really blown away by the response that we got. We saw these exercises as an opportunity to have some things that you could work on with a younger believer or a newer believer to help them get started with the means of growth. But what we were hearing from people is that they felt closer to God, that they felt like they had broken out of this slump that they were in, that they felt really refreshed. And these were people who had been following God for years. And so we were really happy with that. And we were wondering, why are we getting that kind of response from these really simple exercises? And what we were thinking is that when it comes to the means of growth, it's so easy to infect the means of growth with a legalistic set of ideas or expectations that are not connected to what God has in mind. When we look at 2 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. This idea that God has provided what we need to grow spiritually is an incredible thing. And certainly that would include the means of growth. Scripture, getting to know what God says, having access to the Word of God, prayer, an opportunity to open your heart up to God and have Him open His heart back to you. Fellowship, this living connection that God has established between all of us by the Holy Spirit. We can come together with a common purpose and mission. Ministry, God giving you meaningful work to do in the lives of other people. Suffering. God calling us into difficult circumstances that He uses to help us grow spiritually. And our attitude, if we get legalistic about these things, turns these into a set of extracurricular activities that we perform in order to be extra spiritual. Rather than something that God has provided that allows us to connect with Him and connect with other people, these become opportunities to flex out our spiritual resume, and they're not connected to what God wants and to what God says. So what I want to talk about today is I think it's really important that we recover the means of growth from our own legalistic perspective. That it's easy to get legalistic and formalistic about the means of growth and have them not serve as these things that God has provided on the basis of His love, but these actions that we need to perform that turn it into a lack of motivation or ending up feeling like our time with God is just really dry or our time in fellowship just isn't that impactful anymore. And I think we can do just a little bit of work to recover that and have God directly feel really close to God again. So I want to cover three areas for today. The first is that legalism creates a performance mentality. And that performance mentality removes the relational components from the means of growth. The means of growth, the verses on them in the Bible are covered in all of this relational language, and our performance mentality gradually strips those things away. And in order to recover the means of growth from legalism, we need to address our own mindset. We need to just tackle this head on. And I'm going to provide some exercises today on that worksheet, and I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to do that. So let's go ahead and talk about these areas. The first being that legalism creates a performance mentality. What is legalism? Well, in the broadest possible definition, it's trying to work our way to God. It's trying to earn God's love or acceptance by following the law and by doing enough good works. And we can develop that same sort of attitude about our spiritual growth as well. We understand that we can't be justified by the works of the law, but we get it in our mind that we're capable of growing by the works of the law. This is a huge mistake. It's all over Scripture that this is just not God's way, not what He wants from us. Paul says in Galatians 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? But I think we blame a legalistic perspective on the wrong things. So for instance, is hard work legalism? Is that the problem? All you type A people with your goal setting and your consistency, are you the legalists? Are you creating a legalistic environment for the rest of us? Is that the problem? I really don't think so. I don't think that hard work is legalism. The Bible is full of teachings about the importance of diligence, striving, perseverance, self-control, forbearance. These are admirable qualities. These are qualities that God develops in people as we follow him. Jesus worked incredibly hard. He taught, he served, he underwent tons of persecution and suffering. Paul worked incredibly hard. Church planter, scripture writer, disciple maker. Unbelievable amount of hard work. I don't think that hard work is the problem. I think the key is really dependence. Think about John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This attitude of dependence is really important because we are in a partnership with God, and he wants to supply what we need to do his work. The way that Paul put it in Colossians 1 is that I strive, I work hard in accordance with the mighty power that works within me. That Paul saw that he had to take steps of faith, that he had to put effort in, but God would come in and supply what was needed. So there's our role and God's role, and this all hinges on dependence. Arbitrary performance standards remove this attitude of dependence. They remove this attitude that God and I are working together, and he's supplying what I need as I work hard. And it becomes all about what I'm doing, how I measure up. It seems strange to look at a hardworking Christian and just dismiss them as a legalist when the real problem is us creating these arbitrary performance standards that are pulling us away from a partnership and dependence on God. What about high investment? Is high investment legalism? Being highly invested into the things of God, into God's people, into God's mission, is that the problem? I don't think so. When we look at Scripture, there is a lot that is said about the importance of investing our lives deeply into the things of God. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Living with an eternal perspective and investing in things that matter to God is extremely important. He goes on in the next verse and says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be. He says a couple verses later, seek first the kingdom of God. High investment into things that matter to God. What about 1 Thessalonians 5? Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Who is this imperative directed towards? Everybody. You need to be highly invested enough in the people of your life that you can tell the difference between someone who's unruly, faint-hearted, or weak, and you can figure out how to admonish, encourage, or help them as is needed. High investment. I don't think high investment is the problem. I think the real issue is when we start going through the motions. We set up this idea that I have to adhere to these certain structures, and it's not about what's going on in our hearts, and it's not about if our faith is expressing itself through love, and it's really all about, am I performing at the structures in place? This is what we could call formalism. Formalism totally detaches us from the importance these things have in terms of loving others and what God says and what God teaches, and instead it becomes going through the motions. We lose our sense of why these things matter. We lose our sense of how God is actually working in these people, and we start to lose our love for one another and exchange it for something else. This is a picture of Tony Gwynn. He's a prolific baseball player. He played for the San Diego Padres his entire career. One of the great, all-time great hitters in the sport of baseball. And there's this story I heard about him a number of years ago where the San Diego Padres, for some reason, had all of these minor league players up from their farm system to participate with the team. And everybody was out taking batting practice. So it was the Padres and all of these minor league players all out taking batting practice and jumping into the cage to take some cuts. And all of a sudden, Tony Gwynn comes out. And he was wearing like a tank top and he had all his gear on. He had those sweet like 1990s era Oakleys on. And he comes out and everyone just kind of parts out of his way. And he steps into the cage. He takes 7 perfect swings and hits 7 crisp, clean line drives into left center field, and then he just walks out of the cage and starts leaving. One of these minor league kids yells out to him and goes, "Mr. Gwynn, is that really all that you're gonna do?" This kid was just like unimpressed with Tony Gwynn's work ethic, apparently. Tony Gwynn turned back to this kid and said, "Well, that's all I need, baby." What's the point of batting practice? What's the point of batting practice? It's to hone your swing, get yourself ready for the game. What's Tony Gwynn supposed to do? Like run himself ragged through all these drills to impress a bunch of kids? Supposed to hit till his hands bleed? Is he supposed to be like falling over in exhaustion because he took so much batting practice just to impress the people around him? It's formalism. And that's the sort of attitude that we can develop when we're formalistic, is that we are performing for other people. What about being confronted with sin? Is that the problem? Someone brought up this issue in my life. I didn't like it. I didn't like what they said. I didn't like how it made me feel. God's calling on me to address some kind of problem in my life. I thought this was supposed to be fun. What's up with God, you know, telling me I've got an anxiety problem or an anger problem or something like that? What's up with that? Is that the problem? Is being confronted with your sin and facing, you know, the impact of your sin, is that legalistic? I really don't think so. I think it's normal to be periodically confronted with your sin. About Ephesians 4, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. Normal for Christians to speak the truth in love to one another. Normal for you to learn how to speak the truth in love to other people. This means that sometimes we're going to have to bring up problems, and we're going to have to talk about it in an honest way. God will bring things up. Hebrews 12, if you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters of God. God is going to bring up things in your life, and he's going to tell you it is time to work on this. We are capable of facing the realities of our sin from the security of our new identity. When we're facing it from the insecurity of our old identity, that's when it becomes a problem. That's when we start to feel like something's wrong and we develop a sin focus and it becomes all about our sin. How's my sin doing? And we start to root around in our sin and that becomes our fixation. And that's just more performance. A sin focus leads to chronic performance evaluation. How am I doing with my sin? And am I doing enough to outpace my own sin? This is a real big problem. Here's a quote I want you guys to think about. This is from a book called Bold Love by Dan Allender. I don't want to beat up on this book. I know a lot of people love this book. People have recommended this book to me. I'm not attacking the whole book or Dan Allender. I just want you guys to consider this quote. The other day, I bought a new pair of comfortable wool socks. The store's paper label surrounded the socks. I easily tore it off. The socks were still secured by a small plastic insert that kept them together. I tugged on the plastic, and it did not give way to my gentle insistence. So I pulled harder, and it tenaciously resisted my intention of putting on my new socks. I got angry. I yanked the socks apart, and to my delight, the plastic snapped. And my joy was short-lived, however. To my chagrin, I noticed a small hole in my new socks. Uh-oh. I was furious. I had been lazy, in fact, not only lazy, but presumptive, foolish, and of course, arrogant. I wanted my socks on and I wanted them now. In one of the smaller moments of my day, I was invited to face my depravity. Is it silly to say at that moment I ripped the hole in my socks, I hate God? Most people probably think so. The only reason to call this event silly is the relative insignificance of the results. The consequence was minor. Unfortunately, that is not always the case. The dynamics of sin were in place as I yanked the socks apart, a refusal to bow to wisdom, and a commitment to find satisfaction from life on my own. Is that essentially different from the person who decides to have an affair or the one who chooses to gossip? The consequences are at times more tragic and long-lasting, but in fact, all foolishness, all demandingness, and all arrogance is at core hatred of God. Calls to mind Matthew 5:28. I'm paraphrasing here, but I say unto you that whosoever rippeth socks hath committed adultery already in his heart. I want you to think about a person that you love deeply. Maybe it's your son or your daughter. Maybe it's your brother or sister, your spouse, your best friend, and they come to you. They're clearly in bad shape, hair's disheveled, bags under their eyes. It's clear that they've missed a couple of meals. They're clearly having a hard time, and you're like, what's going on? How can I help? And they say, I just ripped my socks. What's the godly response? Well, good chance for you to face your own depravity. But what if they confess something far worse? If ripping socks is that bad, what about harboring bitterness? What about dealing with unbelief? And what about sinning against somebody else? When it comes to this sort of thing and we see how Jesus interacts with people, he doesn't go hard on hurting people who are sinful. He goes hard on Pharisees. He goes hard on legalists. He goes hard on hypocrites. Jesus doesn't want you rooting around in the most mundane areas of your life trying to uncover just how deep your sin really goes. And what you're really doing when you do stuff like that is you're saying, I don't need God to show me the problem. I don't need anyone else to show me the problem. I've got this taken care of. This is getting dangerously close to what we could call asceticism, where we develop this attitude that we need extreme discipline and we need the extreme restriction and refusal of all indulgences as a form of religious devotion, as a way to subdue the flesh. This is where this idea that maybe you've heard the means of growth referred to as the spiritual disciplines. This is a super common idea. If you Google search the spiritual disciplines, you'll get tons of teachings and articles and all sorts of stuff on this. Lots of different books devoted to this subject. This is a sampling right here that ranges from 1948 up until very recently. This is a really common idea. And the issue that I take with this is it's taking these things that God has provided and it's viewing them as tools that are meant to like beat down your sin and to force some kind of compliance and promote a focus on your sin. And I really don't think that that's healthy. I really don't find ideas like this inspiring, okay? That's my issue with it. It's implying that we should be beating ourselves up and rooting around in areas that have zero consequences and ethically don't really carry much weight at all. And we're supposed to be fixating on them as elements of our depravity. I just really don't think that is how Jesus wants us living. I think God wants to get at the real issues of your life. And God wants to come for the things that actually matter. And if we're so fixated on all this other stuff that doesn't matter, we could actually miss what God's trying to say about areas that matter way more and are a lot more substantial. But as long as we're performing as if we're paying deep, close, careful attention to our sin, we don't need to look at those other areas. Plus, it just doesn't work. Colossians 2, these are matters which do have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and humility and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They don't help overcome your sin. They appear wise, there's this appearance of like humility and dedication, and yet they're totally missing the point. What is our mind supposed to be set on? Ephesians 3, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is what? Your sin? The love of Christ. That's the mindset. That's the fixation of a person who's primed to grow spiritually. That's where God wants our focus. He'll bring up the issues if we're humble enough to listen to the people in our life and to hear him out. Legalism exchanges all of the relational qualities of the means of growth for duty, compliance, sin focus, and restriction. That's really the problem that's on my mind today. And a performance mentality is just going to gradually remove and erode all the relational components from the means of growth and get us fixated on our performance and get us stuck in this rut of legalism. And that's what I want to talk about next. Legalism removes the relational components from the means of growth. I want to throw this idea out here for you guys. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual growth always starts on the basis of the mercies of God. It's always done under grace. And we present ourselves. You see the same idea back in Romans 6. Present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. Present your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. Then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's a contrast here. Conformity or transformity. Conformed, syskematizo, means to conform one's mind and character to another's pattern. In this case, conforming our minds to the spirit of the age, conforming our minds to whatever's going around in our culture. In other words, we might have the spirit, and yet there's no differentiating qualities in the areas that really count. And the contrast is to be transformed, metamorpho, which means to change into another form. This is the same word that gets used for the transfiguration of Christ in Matthew 17 and Mark 9. Jesus metamorphosed before his disciples and was in his glorified form. So two very different concepts, because the natural contrast here, what we might expect, is that Paul would say to not conform yourself to this, but instead conform yourself to that. But that's not what he says. Paul does not say to conform yourself to righteousness. That's not the aim. It doesn't say don't conform yourself to the spirit of the age, but instead conform yourself to the righteousness of Christ. Totally different thing happening. God is doing the transforming. We are doing the presenting. This is a picture of Michael Jordan, obviously incredibly famous person. When I was growing up, he was the most famous athlete in the world, one of the most famous people in the world. And there were all these things about Michael Jordan that were incredibly iconic. The number 23. If you wore the number 23 in any context, you were referencing Michael Jordan. Wristbands, Hanes underwear, orange Gatorade, Nike, the Air Jordan emblem, all of it. And, you know, of course, the tongue out was a big part of Michael Jordan's iconography. So as you can imagine, me and all the people that I grew up with, whenever we would play basketball, there were a lot of tongues out and there was a lot of, you know, posturing to look like Air Jordan. But that's the thing. There's no amount that I could ever do just to appear like Michael Jordan that would make me Michael Jordan. No matter how far out I stick my tongue, no matter how much orange Gatorade I drink, I will not be Michael Jordan. It would take a miracle to make me into Michael Jordan. I've got flat feet. I'm under 6 feet tall. It wouldn't happen. So for us to think that it's our job to take the means of growth and to use them as tools to conform us to the righteousness of Christ and not as something that God is inviting us into so that he can do the transforming work, we're bringing in this perspective that is gradually becoming less and less personal. It's all about me. It's not about God anymore. It's not about what the Bible teaches. If you notice, the transforming happens by the renewing of your mind. This is an internal matter that's happening. Your mind is being renewed by God. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorpho, into the same image." It's not that we're beholding the image in a mirror and we're forcing conformity to that image through legalism. It's that we're being transformed. And so when we come to the means of growth with the attitude that these are conformity tools that are meant to beat us into compliance to merely appear in the righteousness of Christ, that is an impersonal, legalistic attitude. We present ourselves to Jesus to be transformed by him. He does the transforming. And he's given us the means of growth to have access to what he's offering. And it's a relational endeavor. When we remove the relational components from the means of growth, we actually strip them away from biblical instruction. Look at these verses on here. 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." A picture of a baby, that's incredibly personal. This is a nurturing, dependent picture here. Babies need milk. In fact, newborn babies can't have anything but milk. Can't give them water, can't give them solid food, so they long for it. They cry out for it. No amount of law will make you long for the things of God like this. I remember when I first got around some Christians, one thing that blew me away is that these guys, it wasn't just that they knew their Bible. They loved the Bible. You know, on the one hand, these guys were intellectually really sharp. They studied, they read commentaries. It blew my mind because I'd never seen anything like that. And they really knew what they were talking about, but it wasn't strictly academic. It wasn't like competitive or something like that. They loved the word. They longed for it. And I could see that because they'd be up till 2 a.m. hanging out and having a good time, and they'd get up early and they would want to study it. It wasn't some kind of compliant behavior. It was something they looked forward to. I was like, how did you get there? And how do these ideas merge together that you could be so intellectually like stimulated, and yet this is over something that you really deeply long for and love? Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Making my request, actually being vulnerable enough with God to let him know, I need this from you. If we strip that away, then it's not about connecting with God in some kind of personal way. It's about performing. It's about something else. Ephesians 2:10, "We are his workmanship, sometimes rendered his masterpiece. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared." He knew you. He prepared good works for you. He has a purpose for you because you're his workmanship. He knows you. And he loves you, and he's extended meaningful things for you to do because he cares for you. Ephesians 4:16, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Yeah, God putting people together, connecting people together, and giving them a way to help each other grow spiritually and accomplishing profound love between broken people. When we strip that away, we start going through the motions. Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God is causing all things to work together for good. A lot of times we hear this and God gets taken out of it. All things work together for good. That was called a Romans 8:28 grenade in the teaching last night. Where's God? You know, it's God causing all things together for you. You're following him. He knows you. He's involved with whatever you're going through. He knows how to make it for your good, to make it sanctifying, to make it something that helps you grow. We can't strip away these relational components because they're everywhere. So if we strip away the relational components, we're no longer in line with what the Bible's teaching about the means of growth. And we start to become transactional and treating God like a cosmic vending machine. Borrowing this image from Larry Crabb, where he says that God becomes like a vending machine, and it's about us doing the right behaviors, and then God dispenses the treats. Right? You know, you ever see a vending machine? First of all, these types of vending machines, they're always in like the worst places, like the emergency room, waiting room, or something like that. Everything is behind glass. You can't just have it. You have to figure out a way to get it. You got to put the right amount of money in, and you got to push the right combination of buttons, and then the little spiral thing spits your Doritos out. And if something malfunctions, the machine's the problem. Or it's that I didn't behave right. I pushed B6. I meant B5. I don't want Lifesavers, you know? And it becomes all about this transactional back and forth that's totally impersonal. And we can develop this attitude about the means of growth. I behave. I accomplish these behaviors. And God responds. We're forgetting that God is already pleased with us because we're in Christ. He's already fully identified us with Christ. And so there's no earning things from him. There's only following. And it's not following a vending machine. It's cultivating a dependence and a partnership and a relationship with the God who came and died for you. If you are seeing attitudes like this in yourself, you need to address it quickly. Now, it's not my intent today that you would get like all fussy about this kind of stuff and you'd sit there in front of your Bible sweating bullets being like, am I being too legalistic? Oh, dude, you're not gonna waste time on the things of God. I'm saying that if you're resonating with something that we're talking about today, and you're encountering like a lack of motivation, or you feel like things are really dry, or you feel like you used to be really close with God and now you feel kind of disconnected, or you're having a hard time like feeling like you've got a vision for like coming out on the other side of a difficult time for the better, it's possible that legalism has crept into your perspective on the means of growth. And there are no longer opportunities for you to relate to God and to love other people, and they've turned into something else. And I think that you can recover these things very easily. So what does it look like to battle against legalism? Well, first of all, ask God to help you recover a grace-focused perspective. We're gonna do some exercises here in a minute, and I would say that it would be good to pray this right now. Just turn to God in your heart and say, help me to restore the relational components. Speak to me from your word here and show me what I'm missing, and bring me back into a grace-focused relationship with you. What's nice is that God says he'll do this. Philippians 3:15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So if you've got a problem here, you can ask God to help you restore it. Go right back in to the things he's offered. And just let him speak. Watch out for fluffy gimmicks. These are everywhere. In the name of like not being legalistic, there are all sorts of books and things written about how to not be legalistic, and they suck. Here's one thing I heard from one of those books. The author said something like this: I have a day of the week where I deliberately don't read my Bible. I guess it's to not be formalistic, to not just go through the motions, to not become a legalist. But again, reading the Bible has a relational element to it. And so if we change this to say this, I have a day of the week where I deliberately don't talk to my wife and kids. We're like, why would you do that? I don't want things to get stale. Trying not to just go through the motions. It's like, then put your phone away and go take them to get ice cream. Why would you just stop talking to them? What's your problem? Yeah, that's the wrong way to go about this. There's no amount of fluff that's going to get us out of this. We need to go right back into what God has provided with a shifted mindset that allows him to speak to us clearly. We need to be ready to listen. So enjoy the exercises. We're going to spend the rest of our time here working on these exercises together. I've got a list everybody should have on the handout. There's 5 exercises on it. Just pick one. Pick the one that looks the most fun. Pick the one that looks the most interesting. I don't think these are going to change everything today, but I think they could be like a slump buster if you're in a rut with legalism that could set you on a good path. When we're freed up, we get a better sense of what we actually can do and what our part is, and we're not fussing over little tiny things that actually don't matter. Do it. The point is, I think sometimes it's like, if I don't type 3 pages in my prayer journal, then my prayers don't count. And I think it's like, yeah, man, why don't you try going for a walk and just letting yourself easily connect with God? You know, you don't have to do it some new way and stop doing what you were doing. Try something different for a couple of times and see if that makes a difference. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. So we wouldn't want to get super spiritual and be like, there's nothing that we bring to the table. That's why I think like hard work, high investment, and confronting our issues, they matter. And with the means of growth, these things aren't passive. Like, we need to actually study our Bible if we want to grow from our Bible. But what he says, like right after that verse in Philippians, is it's God who's at work in you both to will and to work for your good pleasure. So we have a part, and exploring our part, we actually have a lot of freedom in that regard. We want to break free from feeling like there's this constriction, and if we don't do it this way, we just totally miss. Or what I think is worse is like we used to do something this way, and then something changed, and we can't do it that way anymore, so there's no point in doing it at all. You know, if I can't sit at my desk and set my oil lamp alight and sit with my quill and dauber and study until I'm spiritual, then there's just no point in reading my Bible at all. And I think that that's a problem. It's putting rules around how we're supposed to do these that aren't helpful. So it's like consistency, routine. Those things aren't legalistic. Putting effort in is not legalistic. Thinking that our effort is detached from what God does, and it's not about relating to God anymore, and it's all about my performance, what I'm doing, that's the issue. And so I think that's the distinction. Super spiritual perspectives, we could do a whole other breakout session on why that's a problem. But I think what's more common is people thinking like, if I, you know, I have all these things that I need to perform at, or else God is just basically sitting on his iPhone and he looks up occasionally, it's like, yeah, good job with that cartwheel, keep doing them. And that's just not what it's like. And so our part, it's like, it doesn't take that much on our end for God to respond, because God is involved already. It just means that we need to come to him and do what he says. We need to follow the actual instruction about the means of growth that are laid out in Scripture. Yeah, definitely. It's like we want to grow to be more effective in ministry, but there's other components of growing as well. And that's such a great picture. It's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You know, what a beautiful picture that brings up all of these different possibilities in my life. And yeah, when we fixate on one portion, sometimes we miss that God is trying to do more in our hearts than we might realize. Yeah, right here. You've had your hand up for a while. Yeah. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12, when one part of the body is honored, that should bring joy to the rest of the body. And a lot of times when we get caught up in comparison with how effective we are, it means like, well, I must have performed better than this person at whatever, you know, thing that doesn't really matter, and that's why God blessed me and not them. And then when it works in the other direction, where it's like, well, that person just got to lead someone to Christ, and that must mean that I didn't do something right. And it's like, that's just not how God wants the body of Christ operating at all. Yeah. Yeah. Love that. I think just addressing, like, with God real openly, this is where my heart and my mind have been at lately. And instead of sitting there and beating yourself up about it, it's being like, can you help me get back on track here? I don't think God wants us, like, sitting there groveling because our mindset's been off. I think he just wants us to be honest with him, open our hearts to him, let him know what we need. Yeah, over here. Yeah, the emphasis is on presenting. Present yourself to him as those alive from the dead. That's what counts. That's what's going to be the thing that we continue to do. It starts in our mind, and that's where God wants us, is not being like, where am I at, and always taking our temperature, comparing ourselves to other people, and worrying about what other people are doing, but just being content to continue to present ourselves to him and let him do his part. Yeah. Well, God, thanks for everybody being here today, and thanks for this conference. Thanks that you want us to be under grace, and I just ask that you'd continue to show us what that's going to look like. Set us free from legalism and help us to enjoy the life you've given us from your grace. Yeah. Amen.